Grab your Bibles. We're going to start in Romans 13. So, grab your Bibles. Turn to Romans. Romans 13. I decided to call an audible this week. And the message that I had prepared for this Sunday actually fits way better with communion. And so we'll do communion next week. Talk about repentance from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11. So we've been going through 2 Corinthians. And we see 2 Corinthians 7, 11. We see seven aspects of repentance there. So we'll push that off another week. We'll let that sit and kind of regurgitate a little bit, right? But I watched the inauguration this week, Monday. I call it a coronation. You can call it whatever you want, but inauguration. I've only watched two. I usually don't care. I watched Trump's first inauguration, and then I watched this one, and I'll be honest, I almost cried. I enjoyed it. I really enjoyed Trump's speech. I did a lot of cheering, as my wife can attest. I was standing there cheering the whole time. And I worshipped. In my heart, I worshipped God, right? Not man. I worshipped God. I just thanked him for his mercy. Right, for his mercy, because I believe he has shown us great mercy. And I think for a moment, for a little while, he is going to allow, hopefully, a little bit of the lawlessness and outright evil and satanic oppression that has been coming through government. Hopefully that will abate for a little while. But again, I think God has shown us great mercy. And so that got me thinking about government. Romans chapter 13, verse 3 verses say this: let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. And so, the point I want to bring out here from these verses is that Paul, the Apostle Paul, points out that human government is ordained by God. God ordains that. It's of him. And so I want to kind of go down that road this morning and think about this thought of what God has ordained. And as Paul is saying this, where do we see that? Where do we see that God ordained human government? Where is the mandate for that? And so that's our first point this morning. God ordained mandate for human government. And I believe we see that in Genesis chapter 9. So turn your Bibles to the first book of your Bible, Genesis. Genesis chapter 9. And here we see Noah right off the boat. I don't know if he was an illegal immigrant or not. Sorry. Getting off the boat. And so understand that before this point, before Noah, before the flood, there was not human government. There wasn't. Yes, there's probably a billion people or so on the face of the earth at the time of the flood. But as far as we know, there was no governmental institutions at all. Men just ruled over themselves. And as the description of the time before Noah, it became very, very vicious. People were very wicked. There was no restraint at all. And so talk about lawlessness and gangs and all kinds of stuff that was going on before the flood. And so after the flood, I believe we see here in these verses that God then institutes this thought of human government, ordains this thought of giving authority, as Paul says, all authority is from God, but giving this authority to man to govern over ourselves. So Genesis chapter 9, verse 1 says, so God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, and all that move on the earth, and all the flesh of the sea they are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herb. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is its blood. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning from the hand of every beast. I will require it, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. As for you, be fruitful, multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply in it. So here, I know it doesn't specifically say this is what government needs to look like, or God saying I am instituting this authority and this thing called government, but we do see God instituting this thought that there, that man would govern over each other, that there would be those who would be in charge of certainly governing. And I think we see here these two thoughts, we see two duties of government, and the first one here is to protect the sanctity of life. Right? That's the first duty of government, as God lays out here. And so if someone is to murder, and the reason that God says man is more important than the animals, because man is made in the image of God, if someone murders someone who is an image bearer, we all are image bearers of God, that person is to be put to death. And so we just see this thought of law and order, and that is to be done by other humans. Right, they are to put that person to death. That kind of see here is that institution then of government. And so one of the duties is law and order and justice and those things. And that's part of governing. That's part of government. The other one, the other thing that I see here that is a duty of government, God-given duty of government, is to allow and encourage people to be fruitful and multiply. Right? That's the mandate here. That's what we're supposed to do. That was told to Adam and Eve. That was reinstituted here to Noah. Be fruitful, multiply. So I think one of the duties of government is certainly in providing law and order, is certainly providing those things that would give prosperity, those things that would encourage growth, that would encourage people to have liberty and freedom. And I think that's important. I think that's a duty of government, whatever form. God doesn't say that government needs to be a democracy. Doesn't say it needs to be a dictatorship. He doesn't say any of those things, right? He doesn't say exactly what form. Israel was under a theocracy for many years until they finally had a king. And so it doesn't say the exact way, but whatever form of government, here are the two God-given mandates, the authority that that government has, certainly to protect the sanctity of life, for sure, and to encourage people to be fruitful and multiply. That's the duty of government. And certainly I think our founders of our nation had those two thoughts in mind when they established the governing system that they established. And certainly that thought of liberty and freedom and prosperity and allowing people to do their own thing without the government telling them absolutely everything and being restrictive, right? That was kind of that thought. But here's this thing with liberty, right? Here's the thought about liberty and freedom. And then when government does what it's supposed to, we have that. Is this a two-edged sword? It cuts both ways. We can either use that liberty and freedom to then glorify and worship God, or we can use it to gratify self. And we often see that, right? We often see people who, they are free, but are they really? Because everything is about pleasing them. Everything is about pursuing what gratifies self. And that's not the purpose of this liberty. The purpose of liberty is that we glorify God and we worship Him. And so the temptation is to replace the awe of God, to replace that with the awe of man or the awe of creation. I listened to Elon Musk's, he gave a speech not long after the inauguration, big rally, D.C. And I enjoyed what he had to say, and he was very animated, very excited. Like, this is what victory feels like, right? He was pretty excited about what was going on. But he made some statements that really caught my attention. And he talked about as people, we need inspiration. We need those things that we can be inspired by and those things that we could be in awe of. And he's not wrong. Right? He is not wrong. Now, the direction he went with it, I don't agree with. Because his thought was being awed by the thought of man going to Mars, right? That's where he's at. Which I don't have a problem with. I don't have a problem with people going to Mars. I really don't. As long as the thought is that we are trying to explore God's creation, right? And see what God has done and how wonderful God is and everything that He's created. I'm good with going to whatever planet, but I doubt that that will ever really truly happen, because I think Jesus will come long before that happens. But his thought was, right, that we would be inspired as a people, that we would have awe of the people, and I couldn't help but think of the Tower of Babel. Right, because that's what happened. They had the government, like the first government was government over everyone, right? I mean, all the peoples were all together. They refused to spread out as God had commanded. And there was one government, and as the human race, they decided, all right, well, here's what we're going to do. We are going to glorify ourselves. We're going to take the awe that we should have of God and the inspiration that we get from knowing God, have a relationship with God. We're going to take that and we're going to now focus that on ourselves. We're going to build this massive tower to glorify us. And that's what they did. And God judged them, right? And God said, no, that's not what we're doing. And spread everyone out into different nations, and then different governments certainly sprang from that all over the world. And so, but I see here, right, this mandate. God has given certainly a mandate that there is government. It is mandated of God. But there's a consequence to that. And so we bring that to the second thought here. God's ordained consequence of human rulers. And we see that in Proverbs 29. Turn your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 29, verse 2. King Solomon, in his wisdom, talking about those who rule, those who have authority, those who govern. Proverbs 29, verse 2. It says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. Let me give you the Pastor Josh version of this. When the competent are in authority, the people rejoice. And when the incompetent rule, right? When the wicked man rules, the people groan. I think we certainly have seen that with it play out within our nation and its existence. When there are those who are righteous, those who are competent in what they are doing and in governing, and certainly have a desire to serve the people, right? It's good, and the people prosper. And the whole point and the purpose of government, certainly in there's a restraint to sin to some extent, but allowing people to prosper, right? That is good. But when those who are corrupt and inept rule, people groan, for sure. And so here's kind of that consequence. At times there are those who are good. At times there are those who are not so good. There are those who are gifted and gifted rulers and people prosper. There are those who are selfish and corrupt and incompetent, and then the people suffer. And there are certainly those God-given morals and values we find in Scripture. And when we follow that, when we are led by that, certainly I think as a nation, there is general prosperity, but it should point us to God. It should point us to worshiping Him and glorifying Him. And so often that's why there are those who want the power for themselves. They want the glory for themselves, and that leads certainly to corruption. And we've seen that. I think certainly there's no doubt the last administration was very corrupt to the core, wicked. I would say very satanic in many aspects. And so we see, right? I think we see a difference here. But that's kind of the consequence, right? When you have humans that are ruling, we are fickle. We are fickle. And in a democracy, in a representative republic that we are, we're not a true democracy. But the power lies with the people. Truly, the governors are supposed to be the people. The people are the ones who, right, elect leaders. And so we are fickle. We are fickle. As those who elect different leaders, we certainly are fickle as well. And so at times there are those who are righteous. At times there are those who are unrighteous. And it's a consequence of the human nature. And so be thankful, right? We need to be thankful when God gives us those rulers whose desire certainly is to serve the people and are competent in the positions that they have. But we are reminded, I'm reminded, that certainly it is God Right? God ordains those who are rulers. God ordains kings, which is our next point here. God ordained kings. God ordained kings. Daniel chapter 2. Look at Daniel chapter 2. And I'm not saying by that we should have a king, although I think the President of the United States is the most powerful person on the planet politically. And more powerful than many other kings. But it is God who raises up rulers and removes rulers. And the context here is Daniel. He served under King Nebuchadnezzar, under the Babylonian Empire. He had been taken captive. He was one of the Jewish captives, Israeli captives. And he had been taken to serve under their administration, under the Babylonian administration. And so the king had this dream. And no one could tell him the dream. No one could tell him the interpretation of the dream. And so Nebuchadnezzar was going to kill all the wise guys. Everyone. He was going to completely, talk about draining the swamp, right? He was just going to kill all the bureaucrats and start over. And Daniel's like, no, wait. Just let me pray. Let me see if God will give me an answer here. And God does. God allows Daniel to understand what this dream, this vision that King Nebuchadnezzar had, and give the interpretation of it. And then in that, Daniel acknowledges some truths here. In verse 20, Daniel chapter 2, verse 20, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. For wisdom and might are His, and He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with Him. I thank You and praise You, O God my Father, that You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of You, for You have made known to us the king's demand." So we see in the midst of this, very stressful situation, Daniel praises and worships God. He acknowledges this thought that it is God who he raises up those who are in leadership, those who are in authority, those who are kings, and He is the one who removes them. He does. God has that authority. And so while Satan, right, we understand Satan certainly has a lot of influence within the kingdoms of the earth. Well, we know that God had given dominion over the earth to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve then, in their disobedience and in their sin, then gave that to the usurper, to Satan. And certainly he has great influence, but only to the extent that God allows. And at times God allows us to have what we deserve. At times He allows us to have incompetent leaders. And hopefully in those times we seek Him when we pray and we repent. And in the times when He gives us and He shows us mercy and He gives us leaders who have some competence, we should be thankful. We should be very thankful for His mercy. And when He gives us leaders that are righteous and keep their promise and fulfill what God intends government to be, we should be, as a people, we should be thankful. Should be. But here certainly is the hope, and here is certainly what we understand. This is just for a time. Right? We live in the dispensation for the time of human government. It started at Noah. It started when God gave that in Genesis chapter 9. But at some point, it will end. It will end. There will be an end. And we see that in this same chapter as well. Look at chapter 2, verse 44 of Daniel. It says, "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It will break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure." So we know Nebuchadnezzar's dream, its vision, it was a prophecy. It was of what different kingdoms that would come, of this dispensation, this time of human government, and these different world empires. And Daniel explains that because Nebuchadnezzar saw this dream was a statue. It was a big statue made of all these different metals and all these different materials. And each material represented a different world empire that began with the Babylonian Empire and then moved on to the Persians and the Greeks and so forth and the Romans. And then he says there, but at the time, right, when God will establish, when we understand this, God will end human government and establish His government, then we understand that, like, that will be in the time. He says there was 10 toes. There's 10 kings that will be ruling at that time. But they will be, right, destroyed by this king who is to come. And so the understanding is at some point this will end. There will no longer be human government, as far as sinful human government ruling over sinful man. There's coming a day when God is going to end that and institute perfect government. Right, we're going to see that. That day is going to come when there will be a perfect government, which is my next point. God ordained perfect government. And we see then in Isaiah 42. So turn your Bibles a couple books to the left, not too far. Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, we see the promise of Messiah. Isaiah 42 is unique, and I mean, I could have gone a lot of different places and certainly looked at different things that talk about the coming kingdom. But here we see a combination of the suffering of Messiah, but we also see the glorification of Messiah and Him ruling as King. We see both of those together here. So Isaiah 42 verse 1, it says, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. Thus says the God, the Lord, who creates the heavens and stretches them out, who spreads forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people and on it, the spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will put your hand and I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved image. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and the new things I declare before they spring forth. I tell you of them." And so here is this promise of my servant. And God says, my servant. Who's that? That is Messiah. Certainly we see this thought of his suffering as the sacrifice that he will make so that we will be justified, declared righteous. But also this thought that he will rule and he will be just in his rule. It will be a perfect rule. It will completely fulfill what God intended government to be in every facet and every way. And certainly it will uphold the sanctity of life. And for sure it will uphold freedom and liberty for those that will be living under that. Again, sinful man will be living at this time. And yet they will acknowledge and they will be ruled by Jesus Christ, who is sinless, who is perfect, who is human, right? But this is perfect, this perfect government. Can you imagine? Can you imagine standing before the judge who knows the intents of your heart? Can you imagine that? Who knows what your intent was? Probably better than you know yourself. Who knows exactly what the situation was and exactly what happened? There is no lying, or even pretense of lying. It will be just bowing down and begging for mercy. And certainly I believe he will show grace and mercy to those that seek it and those that desire it. But it will be a very interesting time. It will be a very prosperous time. We go from 3/4 of the population of the earth being destroyed in the tribulation to again billions. After 1,000 years is over, billions. And yet, here's the issue. The issue is not government, right? That is not our main issue. Our main issue is our wicked and evil hearts. And so we can have great and wonderful and competent rulers and governors. That doesn't solve our issue. We can have a perfect government, and then people will live under a perfect government, and yet they will still rebel against God because they want to do their thing. They want to live in their wickedness. They want to glorify themselves. And so that brings me to the last point here. God ordained limitation of government because there is a limitation to it. And look at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4, verse 8. In the context here, we see the temptation of Messiah, the temptation of Christ, fasted for 40 days, tempted by Satan. And one of the things Satan tempts Jesus with is the kingdoms of the earth, in all their glory, in all their majesty, in all their power. Matthew chapter 4, verse 8. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you'll fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him. And so the question is, what's going on here? Like, he's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. He already has that position. What is going on here? But please understand, yes, Satan has authority in the world today, right now, in the here and now. He does. And so he was offering that to give that to Jesus. And you're like, but Jesus is going to claim that at some point anyways. But he was offering to Jesus a shortcut. He was offering to Jesus an opportunity to make government our Savior. It would never work. It'll never work. And yet people pursue that over and over and over and look to government to be their Savior and to bring some utopia onto this world that we will never see as long as there is sin and there is corruption. Right? We will never see that. That's not the point. That's not the intent. That's not what God had for human government to be. It is there but to give some restraint on our wicked and sinful desires. Just a little bit of a restraint. To certainly allow us, again, to prosper and to fill the earth. That's the point. But here Satan is tempting Jesus. And this is why Jesus says this. Who should we worship? God and God alone. God and God alone. And yet I see people of all kinds of political persuasion, doesn't matter, left, right, it doesn't matter, who worship, right? Who worship and give glory to men, to governments, expecting them to fulfill something they could never do, to fix something they cannot fix. And yet we have all these programs to try to fix them, right? We have all these bureaucracies that have been formed in order to fix all these things. And yet at the root cause, it is who we are. We are evil. We are wicked. We are sinners. They can't be fixed. They can't be. And so we need to be careful with our hearts. We need to be careful that as we are glorifying, as we are seeking to be in awe that we give that to God and God alone. And certainly Christ understood that it was necessary for him to come and suffer. He had to suffer. As the servant, he came and he suffered for us. And then, right, then will come the kingdom. Then will come a time where he will come and rule. But he had to suffer first. That was as God intended. That's as the Father intended. And Jesus never in any way ever stepped outside of the will of the Father. But in government, there's a limitation, right? There's a limit. It wasn't intended to fix the consequence of sin. It cannot. It never will. And again, I come back to this thought. I'm thankful for when God gives us competent leaders and He shows us mercy. We don't deserve it. But we need to glorify Him and give Him the glory. President Trump, in his speech, talked about the thought that he believes we are on the cusp of a golden age. I have no idea if we are or not. Who knows what may happen? I have no problem with prosperity at all. Right? I don't at all. And fulfilling that, and as people, right, being prosperous, there's nothing wrong with that. But certainly our desire and our heart should seek and praise and be in awe of who God is and what He has done for us. But I do know this, and I believe this to be true. We have a golden opportunity. As the people of God, we have a golden opportunity that I don't think we've seen in generations in this country. I believe that we are on the cusp of a revival. I do. That people's hearts in some way are turning, and they've seen the wickedness, they've seen the corruption. Like, we don't want that. We don't want where that leads. They've seen the disaster of CRT and all the wokeness and all of that, and it is evil, it is wicked to the core for sure. Some were blinded by it, many claiming to be Christians. Have been blinded by that, and yet some certainly were horrified by it and saw it for what it was. And I think that certainly, I hope, is a turning. I hope we are seeing in people's hearts certainly a desire to something better, something more, but that they will only be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. I hope eyes are being opened. I think they are. I think people are seeking truth like they never have before. And we have the answers. We have the hope. We have the truth. It doesn't come with elections. It doesn't come with leaders. I doubt this opportunity will last long. I don't even know like if it will last 4 years. I have no idea. I don't know. We will see. But certainly I think God has given us as His church in this nation an opportunity. He's given us a time when hopefully we are seeing hearts at least open, people seeking truth. And we got to step up. We got to be able to share the truth. We have to be the ones who are saying, here's what God says. Here's the truth of what Jesus has done for you. Here's what hope looks like. Here's what truth looks like. Here's what it means to be redeemed and cleansed of your sin. Here's what it looks like to have a relationship with your Creator. Don't glorify the creation. Don't glorify man. Glorify God. I hope for prosperity. I do. But may that never overshadow our relationship with God. And may we never lose our awe for Him. And may what we are inspired by, and certainly there are times when we see someone do something great and we're kind of inspired by that. That is true. But truly, like down deep, I hope what truly inspires us is God, our Creator, who loved us, who sacrificed His Son for us. So we might be forgiven of our sin. That's the issue, our sin, that we might be forgiven and cleansed of our sins, redeemed, and our hearts regenerated, that we would know that we have eternal life, and someday we will live in a new heaven and a new earth. Do I think we will explore the worlds and the universe and the galaxies? Yeah. In the new heaven and the new earth, I think that will be possible. Very possible. Flying little spaceships to Mars. I don't know. But God is good, and God has certainly shown us mercy for a time. And I think we as His people need to take advantage of that, because we know the truth. We know who God is. We know who it is that raises up kings and removes kings. And so maybe this morning you're here and you're seeking truth. Maybe you've seen what's been going on. You're like, man, I need, like, what is it that God wants from me? He just wants you to trust Him. Trust in His provision of salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what He desires for you. And when we trust in Him, when we trust that provision of salvation, we are redeemed. We are children of God. We are cleansed of our sin. But it's a choice. It's a decision. And we each have to decide that, make that decision for ourselves. And here's the promise that I have. There, right, you can have it, you can know it, that you have eternal life. This world is fickle. People are fickle, for sure. Right? We have no idea what's going on around the corner. But we can count on our relationship with God and that He is there with us in the midst of whatever happens. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You. And I just give You glory and I just worship You. I thank You that for a moment right now, it seems that we have a government that is at least somewhat competent, at least somewhat desires to serve the people and somewhat desires to do what is right and to uphold that which the laws that we have. I thank You, Lord. Thank You for being merciful to us. We do not deserve it. We've killed millions of children. We have allowed such wickedness to prosper, but oh Lord, thank You. We don't deserve it, but we thank You. We need it. And so I pray, oh Lord, in the midst of this, that this nation, that there would be many who would seek the truth and find it in You. I pray, oh Lord, that Your Spirit would be at work in people's hearts and lives. And oh Lord, use us as Your people, as instruments to point people to You, that You would be glorified. We acknowledge You are King of Kings. You are our Lord. And we are here to serve You. In Jesus' name, amen. To close our service, let's stand.